Good morning, and welcome to Westminster Today. Whether you're a first-time visitor or a long-time member or anything in between, we're so glad that you're here this morning. And just so that we can know who all is here with us today, let's be sure to sign in with the friendship pad at the end of your pew so that we can have a record of your attendance today. If you look on the backs of your bulletins, you can see all of the things happening in the life of our church today and this week and in the upcoming weeks. A few special notes. Worship committee meets this evening at 6. Christian education committee meets Tuesday at 5:30. Stewardship committee meets Wednesday at 6. Also, there is no handbell rehearsal this Tuesday. Session, you have a meeting right after church today. Session meets after church today in the parlor. Something new for the youth group, instead of our usual 5 to 7 meeting this evening in Westminster Hall, we're going to meet to go see Nonsense, which will be a lot of fun. So if you are in youth group, you're going to meet us in the parking lot out here at 1:30, and we'll head over together to go watch that show. It's going to be great. A reminder about an upcoming event, the Red Cross Benefit Concert featuring many of our own Westminster musicians and SFA musicians is happening Sunday, October 22nd. So, do we have any other announcements we'd like to bring up? Okay. All right. No other announcements. So, let us prepare our hearts to worship Almighty God.
Please join me in the call to worship. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back?
Thank you.
Blessing and honor and glory and power are yours, Almighty God, for you are the source of all beauty and goodness. Your grace comes fresh every morning. Each new day you cause the sun to rise to give the light to the world. We praise you for your never-falling love and for your word that guides us in your ways. We rejoice in your constant care, for you are faithful in your love for all people and provide salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. We pray during this hour of worship that you will hear our prayers, be honored through our praise, and we humbly ask that you will speak to us through your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In 1 John we read, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And as with any parent who loves his children, we can approach God with the record of our sin, and through Jesus Christ understand that we are forgiven. So I invite everyone to join me as we confess our sins together using the prayer found in the bulletin. O God, our Rock and Redeemer, hear our confession. We worship idols of our own making. When temptation overtakes us, we submit to its charm. We find it easier to grumble at hardships than to praise you for mercies we receive day by day. We test you in every way, and you promise that you will not test us beyond our endurance. Forgive us when we take advantage of your loving nature, and restore to us. Please join me in the assurance of pardon. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong.
Lord, you are right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow.
Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Friends, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Because God showers us with love and grace, let us now return our tithes and offerings to God. Lord God, your matchless grace shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ far exceeds what we are able to give. However, we pray for that you will receive what we have and that you will bless it, multiply it, and then use it for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, and in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's Psalter comes from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands.
Speech. Night after night, they display knowledge.
There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard.
Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course.
It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat.
The Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous.
They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
Who can forgive my hidden faults? Keep your servant also from willful sins. They may not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 21. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet.
loved one. Oh, it's the love of the Lord with all your heart.
But the second one is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay. Now, the world was created, and everybody liked each other, and everybody loved each other, and everybody loved God. This would be a whole different place. A whole different ballgame would be going on, but that's not what happened. What happens that people started living other than by God's rules? And so Jesus tells the story. There was a man who built a vineyard. Built it exactly what it was supposed to be built. I mean, he put vines in, he built a wall around the vineyard, he put a tower in the vineyard so he could look down and see if there were any foxes coming that would eat the grapes. He even put a wine press in the vineyard so they could squeeze the grapes and get the juice. And that was all fine and good, except they didn't recognize who it was who had put the vineyard there to begin with. God was the one who created. God gave us everything good, and his only command is to love him and to love your neighbor. But instead, they thought, oh, this is my vineyard. I'm going to keep everything for myself and not share it with God or anyone else. So Jesus tells a simple story about an man who lives in the vineyard, and when he sends his servant to go get the rent, you know, he got you. Produce now. You sold it. Now it's my turn to get what comes to me. And they wouldn't let me. And they treated the servants miserably. And I can't help but wonder how the story was. What makes us happy? What would be a happier place if we were living in a world where everybody loved God and they loved one another? But we can't get by that anymore. Now we want to love ourselves first. And there's this extra lot of reminding about the other. But that ended up being a miserable place in which people live. So God sent his son to change this. That's part one. Part two is about having a hope. Our Father, we give you thanks for putting us into your vineyard. And we are your stewards. And we ask, God, that you remind us that stewards in the vineyard, that you might put into our hearts a great love for you and a love for one another. That at least in our own lives, and in our families, and in our church, and maybe we have a faith in the community, that we might share the love of Jesus Christ, and that the vineyard might be exactly what you want. We pray in Jesus' name.
Please be seated. Yes, I wonder what would have made those tenants happy. As the story Jesus told that was read by Judy, those tenants ended up being a rather murderous bunch. And I don't know, but it is my guess that murderous tenants who are too cheap to pay the owner of the vineyard what they owe them are not a very happy group. This morning I'll repeat you preaching a text from Philippians chapter 3, but I wonder if when Paul wrote Philippians, he could have thought about those tenants. For at one point in his life, Paul was one of them. Paul was to become a leader of that group that Jesus was telling the parable to in the first place. And Paul, he was pretty murderous. Now, Paul, there's no mention of Paul ever actually taking someone's life. But Paul was there when Stephen was stoned, and he rounded up the Christians in order to have them thrown into prison to have whatever would happen to them. Like the tenants, Paul was a little selfish. He wanted it all, and he strived to be the most important person in the room. This sermon is not about the Matthew text, though, which says a lot about judgment, but I simply wanted to point out that neither the tenants nor Paul, before he met Christ, that they were any of them very happy. In today's text from Philippians 3, verses 4 to 11, we read about a statement that Paul gives where he talks about his road to fulfillment and what gave meaning to his life. After meeting Jesus Christ, he had a complete new change of direction. And so here are the words of Paul as he writes about this change. Once again, the text is Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I've come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that which comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. A couple of years ago, I heard a TED talk which struck me because it places a unique light, I think, on this verse in Philippians. I assume that most of us are familiar with TED Talks. TED is an acronym for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. And TED Talks are typically short lectures given by a charismatic speaker to expose us to new ideas. And you can hear many of these TED Talks on YouTube or NPR Radio has the TED Hour in the evenings. I'm not sure if a sermon constitutes a TED Talk, for most people do not consider sermons short. It doesn't matter if a sermon is 5 minutes long or 5 hours long. Sermons are always too long. And you have to be the judge whether or not the preacher has the charisma to keep your attention. But this TED Talk was given by Professor Michael Norton of Harvard Business School. Professor Norton begins with a great biblical truth from the Beatles. Can't buy me love. I guess we all know money can't buy me love. Well, Professor Norton adds that unless you are suffering from clinical depression and you need to see a doctor, though you cannot buy love, you can buy happiness. The professor's advice is this: if your money, the way you are spending it, does not make you happy, then you are spending your money on the wrong things. And to prove his point, Professor Norton pointed his listeners to a CNN report that reports what commonly happens when people win huge amounts of money by winning the lottery. CNN reports that when people win huge amounts of money, they think their life is now going to be absolutely amazing. I can stay where I want to stay. I can eat the expensive menu items in the expensive restaurants. I can go where I want to go, and I can stay in five-star hotels. And maybe best of all, I can help John Daniels buy the Rangers some relief pitching so I can go to my new luxury suite in Arlington and watch the Rangers actually win some games. What a life. Unfortunately, what I think will make me happy usually does not. Two things commonly happen to lottery winners. Within a few years, they have spent all their money and acquired a huge financial debt. And second, all their friends and family come to them seeking money, and this ruins their social relationships. So the unwise lottery winner, who thought his newly acquired wealth would buy happiness, more times than not, charts a course where he or she ends up broke and has lost all their friends. It was interesting that people who responded to the CNN report did not write, "Oh, that's a terrible tragedy." No, what they did is that they would write in and say, "Well, if I won the money, I would spend it on," and they gave their list. And they began their list by what they would buy, and they wrote things like, "When I win the lottery, I'm going to buy my own little mountain and put a house on top with a hot tub." Maybe the worst response was, "I'm going to soak in a large tub, smoke a huge cigar, and have a picture made of myself. Hopefully they're in a bubble bath." And their response continues, "If anyone asks me for money, I'm going to send them a picture, that picture, and nothing else." It appears that when one wins a lot of money, it also can make them very antisocial. Well, Professor Norton tried an experiment. What happens to people when they use their money to purchase things for other people? So he went to the University of British Columbia in Vancouver for his first experiment. He asked students at the university who were willing to participate to rate their happiness on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being extremely happy. And most of the students rated themselves between 9, 7, and 9, a pretty happy group. And then he gave the students envelopes. Some of the envelopes had $5, some had $20. And in the envelopes were instructions of what to do with the money. Half of the envelopes had a message that read, "By 5 p.m. today, spend this money on yourself." Half the envelopes had a message that read, "By 5 p.m. today, spend this money on someone else." Professor Norton called the participants that evening and asked them how they spent the money. The students who spent money on themselves brought things like earrings and makeup and Starbucks coffee. This is, by the way, up in the Northwest. Of those who spent money on others, one bought a stuffed animal for a niece. Some gave money to street musicians, some people who looked homeless, and they bought Starbucks coffee for someone else. It seems that if you give an undergraduate $5, it looks to them like a cup of expensive coffee. But I don't know, I'm not a coffee drinker. But Professor Norton then asked the responders to rate their happiness, and the result was that there was no change in the happiness scale for those who spent money on themselves. When they were given the money, if they rated themselves an 8, they were still an 8 that evening. However, those who spent money on someone else, they were happier. Most of the time, if they rated themselves an 8, they were now a 9 or even a 10. He wondered if he could get the same results in a place completely different from a college campus. So he did the experiment in Uganda amongst some of the very poorest people. And you guessed it, he got the same results. And then he asked Gallup poll to do a more worldwide poll. And Gallup would ask, "Have you given money to charity lately?" and rate your happiness. "And have you not given money to charity lately?" rate your happiness. And though it's not 100%, there was overwhelming evidence that one could buy happiness. But the key is, what is it you are spending your money on, yourself or on others, to make the place better for you or to make the world better for someone else? The result of the experiment that spending money on ourselves does not produce happiness, but what makes people happy is spending money on someone else. Well, Professor Norton extended the experiment into the business world, and he went to Denmark to do it. And he found teams of sales employees and gave them money to spend. Some of them, he said, spend on yourselves, and some spend for members of the team. To make a long study short, Most times, the teams that spent money on themselves, there was no increase in their productivity. But those who spent money on other team members in a more pro-social ways, that is, spending money purchasing things that would make the team better, these things, teams became more productive in their sales. But what really counts is the sports world, right? Maybe the Rangers ought to start spending money on each other. I don't know if it would work. But he went to a dodgeball teams. So, for example, teams that normally won half of their games and spent money on themselves remained about as good as they were before. But teams that spent money on other team members built a deeper social network with each other, and it improved their winning percentage. Okay, that's plenty on Professor Norton. What on earth does this have to do with the Apostle Paul? Well, I think if Paul knew about the study, he would have quoted it. However, I believe Paul would have applied it to a much more important topic. Rather than talk about how we're going to spend our money to make others happy, his life story points to the fact that when we spend our lives on other people, rather than our own selfish pursuits, we become happier folks. In Paul's life, he does not seem to be a happy person until he threw it all away. That is, until he cast away all that was personally important to him and he was willing to give his heart and soul to others, seeking the will of Jesus Christ. It was in Christ that Paul found meaning and contentment. Or to put it another way, the mercury of his happiness thermometer blew off the top. Recall Paul's words in this text from Philippians. I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. On matters that were once important to Paul, he could win any bragging contest. There are things that were important to Paul, and they were particularly his pedigree, his education, and his accomplishments. Notice it was his pedigree, his education, and his accomplishments. That's what humans want. We are prone to make ourselves important and comfortable. Our lives are what matter. We want everybody to stop and listen to us as we scream at the top of our lungs, "Look at me, ain't I something?" Paul had a pedigree. He was born a Jew into the first tribe, Israel's tribe that produced the first king. He had the best education. I'm sure he graduated first in his class in summa cum laude. He was accomplished and considered himself about as perfect as a Pharisee as one can be. He was a Jew living under Roman domination, yet he hung in there. He kept up the fight. But the problem was his pedigree, his education, and his accomplishments were his personal achievements, that in his own mind, they lifted him above others. And in the same way, I'm the same way. I'm not a Hebrew born of Hebrews, but you all know that I am a Texan born of Texans. I am a descendant of four San Jacinto battle veterans. My family, with a little help from Sam Houston and a few others, won independence for Texas. Okay, I'm overstating the case, but you get the point. As my wise mother once said, Steve, people who dwell on the accomplishments of their ancestors are like potatoes. The best part is underground. You gotta make a name for yourself. The thing is, when Paul found the key to life, to be understanding what he was created to be, knowing God and Jesus Christ, realizing that happiness comes in service to Christ by caring for those in need. When Paul realized this, he threw his former life away. He said, I regard my pedigree, my education, and my accomplishments, my past life as rubbish. So why would Paul throw away his former way of life? He was following the example of Christ. Last week's text, in the previous chapter, we find Paul believed with all of his being that Jesus Christ was with God, and he did not count equality with God something to be grasped or coveted. Instead, Christ himself gave up everything. He gave up all the divine prerogatives in order to become a human being. Jesus gave up everything in order to serve people and the needs of people. He even died on the cross. That is what Christ is like. Jesus did not take, but he gave and he gave and he gave until he had given his life. Paul understood what Jesus gave. He understood that Jesus came filled with compassion and mercy, love and forgiveness. He lifted up those who were down. Then on occasion, Jesus would bring down those who they were lifted up. Jesus had it all. But he tossed it to die on a cross for our salvation. And Paul says here, how can anyone claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and still seek their own gain? How can I focus my self-agenda? How can I keep my own pride as proud as I am for what I stand for? How can I keep all my investments and just add to church occasionally when it fits my schedule? How can I tack Christianity around the edges of my life, but basically keep my life intact? For Jesus, who gave it all up, he took it to the heavenly dump. He came to be a servant. Do you know what Paul thought? Paul thought that if you're going to be a Christian, you should try to be like Christ. He even says it in 1 Corinthians 1:11, imitate me only as you see me imitating Jesus Christ. But like Christ, be like Christ. That's what Paul thought the church should do. So then what do you do with your selfishness? What do you do with your own agenda? What do you do with your pride? What do we do with our independence? What do we do with our calendar to which we may or may not put in just a little bit of church? Well, you take it to the dump in order that you might be like Jesus. This highly unusual man, Paul, had the idea that the ideal Christian life would reflect the life of Jesus, to love, to care, to give, to serve, and to sacrifice as Jesus did. And so Paul said, I'm not there. I do not mean for anyone to get the idea that I have arrived, that I have attained the goal of being like Jesus. No, I am far from it. But being like Jesus is the one thing that's on my mind, and I'm running toward the goal. I'm running toward this temples pounding, heart pumping, bones breaking, muscles aching, face sweating. I'm running. If I could be like Jesus, I would throw everything else away. Yes, money can buy happiness, that is, if you spend it on someone else. But I'm convinced that Dr. Norton did not take it far enough. For I wonder how much deeper our happiness would be if we spend more than our money on others, but we spent our very lives in Christ's service, doing his will, caring for others in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul thought that was the most important thing. And I agree with Paul. The best life, the happiest life, is one that considers personal achievement as rubbish in order to lift up Christ and to serve Christ. Paul wrote this, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I agree with Paul. How about you? Will you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your blessings, for being with us. And we pray that you might help us to consider the invitation of Christ to follow him with all of our life, that we might love you heart, soul, mind, and strength. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's pray together. Loving and merciful God, we come before you now as your children. We thank you for this day and for the gift of life. We thank you for the encouragement and strength you give us through the power of Jesus' resurrection. But we're also still traveling on this journey of life. We're still pressing onward like Paul did. We still suffer. We still face fears. We watch horrific tragedy after horrific tragedy happen over and over again, and we ask why, and we ask how, we ask when. In the midst of those questions and all of the pain, though, we know that you are near and you are with us. Give us strength and wisdom to strive for a world where love wins and your peace reigns. Help us to be reflections of you and help us to live as lights in the darkness as we follow the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that you are near and care about all of our concerns, we now lift before you these people and situations, with the church responding, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers.
David Ball.
Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers.
Cassie DeBolt.
Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. And now we are bold to pray as our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
May the Lord increase your love. May it overflow in each and every one of us. May he strengthen your heart so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord comes with all of his holy ones. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.